Travis, and I don't know how you pulled that off, but he got that place furnished and in 36 hours, or it's actually less. And I got to tell you, Tanya put together, I don't think she'll be in the service, second service, but she put together, I think, the best Crossroads event of all time. And we've been around for a long time, and she did that, and really great. So a couple of things. First of all, shout out. You know our bass player, Joel Bailey? He's usually up there. He's kind of new. Joel is in the hospital now. Joel, I'm shouting out to you, buddy. He told me he was going to be watching. Blood clots. Taken into the hospital with blood clots. They're thinning it out, and we're hoping. Can't wait to see you back. Maybe next Sunday, Joel, but we love you. And he said, he shouted out that his family, you know, we're his family, so we're honored to be that. And I want to tell you one more thing before I jump into the sermon, that we're hearing some things. COVID is back on the rise in some ways. I mean, and here's the thing, and what I'm saying to you now has nothing to do with safety precautions because, hey, what's up, Nathan? How are you, bud? Nathan, what's up? Nathan, try and keep it down just a little bit. But when he talks, if you feel distracted, here's what I want you to do. I want you to realize hearing God's word in a crazy world is difficult. So learn to tune out distractions. We want you to stay, Nathan. And by the way, in 2 weeks, we're going to have childcare in the first and second service. But you need to help us. Now, I told Dee today, she said, I'm hoping we have 8 spots that we need filled. And I told her, we got it. So we is kind of us, okay? So I need some of you to step up and to volunteer and fill the slots so that we can have, so Nathan can have a place to go where he gets to learn about God, right? Don't we want that? Okay, good. So if and when things happen with COVID, and we're going to follow safety precautions. We respect and understand that this is a situation that's beyond us. But the church will continue to move forward. I don't know exactly how, but last time we were caught off guard with the rest of the world. But we're not this time, and we're going to figure out how to move forward safely. But we're going to continue moving forward on the mission because the kingdom of God moves forward no matter what. Amen? So we'll let you know how. I'm already praying, already preparing for how we're going to do this, but we will not stop. We're going to continue moving forward. So anyway, I'm glad you're here, and we're going to continue our study revealing Jesus in the book of Hebrews. And our last time in Hebrews was 2 weeks ago. Last week we took a break and I did something special, but we talked about 2 weeks ago how we lay aside when we're running the course, the life that God has set out for us, we lay aside weights, encumbrances, and hindrances, things that slow us down. We lay anything aside that slows us down from following and fulfilling our call before God, and we also lay aside the sin which so easily entangled us. And we talked about how, for some of us, there are particular sins that grab at us. And then we run the course, the race, it's called the life, that is set before us, that has been chosen for us by God. You don't realize how much has been set out for you. I met Christina on Friday night. Hi, Christina. And she was born in Haiti, lives in Mexico. Now, born in Haiti, Haitian, Mexican. I've been to Haiti. When a person is born in Haiti, it's not like being born in America, okay? There is a course that's set before them that's very different from ours, but on that course, they can find Jesus. But they're in a place where there's not a lot of opportunity to develop riches and wealth on earth. But there's a course where you didn't choose where you were born. For the most part, you don't choose where you live until you get a little bit older. And we do not get to choose the course, the race, the life that's set before us, but we do get to choose how we respond to what we face while on that course, while in that race, while living our life. Okay, and we are to run the life, the course that is set before us, even if there are things on that course that we don't like. And I talked about Alex. who has a so-called handicap, but man, I don't know anyone that had a better time than him on Friday night at my house. He took pictures with so many people. He sent me all the pictures. My phone was just bing, 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 and all these pictures, Alex and people. But while we're on that course, that race to life, we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we live out our faith. See, if you start looking around, you could get jealous, you could become envious, you could start feeling sorry for yourself because someone is always in a better situation, but we're not supposed to look at each other. We keep our eyes on Jesus as we live out our faith. Jesus faced the course set before him with joy, even though it involved enduring the cross and its shame. But he faced the course set before him with joy, and you and I can also face the course set before us with joy as we endure the crosses we face in life. If you've been around my wife lately, you know she is fully restored. In fact, on Friday night, she was serving food, and she was throwing me around orders. Honey, come here, I need you to get this for me, get that for me. And my wife is fully restored. Yet the course of her life has involved bouts, serious bouts, for long periods of time, of intense suffering. And we have to embrace. That's the course set before her. And you have your crosses, and I have mine. But we can face the course set before us with joy and endure the crosses we face in life. And then it says in Hebrews, this is review. I could preach this over and over and over again. You're already getting enough that you could leave and say, wow, it was worth coming to church, right? It's God's word. Consider Jesus, how he endured, and don't grow weary or faint-hearted as you live out your life. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And then we saw that the writer of Hebrews went against the modern-day counseling principle of not minimizing what a person is going through. And he tells us, hey, man, I know you're suffering. I know things are a little rough. But he tells us it's not that bad. Wait a second, man, my liver's not working. It's not that bad. Hey, I have this problem. It's not that bad. My kids aren't becoming well. It's not that bad. I had a marriage that was bad, and then a second marriage that was worse. It's not that bad. He minimizes. Because when you look at Jesus, you say, well, it's not that bad. And the writer of Hebrews helps us to know how to frame the challenges that we face in life, where to view them as discipline from a loving heavenly Father. Discipline, not only the correcting, but the teaching and the instructing us. So God, our Heavenly Father, corrects, instructs, and trains us with the things we face in life so we can build endurance. We become stronger people. And when we respond by faith to whatever it is that we face, he builds our endurance so that we can continue to face whatever comes to us in life. Now, I tell you that's it. If I could just live that way, and I am living that way more than ever, but I want to get there more, and I hope that you do too. You see, Alex, my friend Alex, he gave me a book called Hearts on Fire, and I'm reading it now. It's about six women who have greatly suffered for their faith. It's by a publishing company called Voice of the Martyrs, and I read chapter one. It's about the first lady. And in Indonesia, a place I've been many times, and the suffering, you cannot believe it. In fact, as soon as I finish, I'm giving it to my wife, and then we'll try and get some more out to you. But you'll see that people are called to where you look at with this woman, the first one, I'm like, it's whatever I'm going through, it's not that bad. Okay? You have a son taken away and killed right before your eyes, and taken into captivity, forced to marry another man, even though you're married, and having his baby from a different faith, and all that kind of stuff. And you read about these people who still walk with Jesus. Wow. And then we say, wow, it's not that bad. I'm not minimizing it. I'm just saying, put it in perspective. Embrace what God's called you to walk through, because he's chosen a life, and on that life, you can choose to be faithful to him and then be greatly rewarded in the next life, which is for all eternity. That's a pretty good deal. Let's close in prayer. No, I didn't even get to the scripture today. So now let's pick up where we left off in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, as we're given some good advice about how to rise above our circumstances when we're called to suffer, even though it's not that bad, but we need a little help on how to deal with the things that we face. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." First he says it's not that bad, and then he says, toughen up. And allow the Father to strengthen you in the midst of your test and of your trial. Now right now, the trial some of you are facing is Nathan going to ever stop? Listen, face it, embrace it. Listen hard enough that you can put that out, because when you get outside of these walls, everything's going to be calling your attention away from following Jesus. And if you can't learn to ignore a wonderful child, that's Bumi's son Nathan, then you're not going to be able to hear God apart from when you're here. We can create a silent, perfect place, but I don't think that's exactly what you need. What you need is the ability to hear God in the midst of the rubble. Don't let adversity stop you from doing all that the Father has for you to do. Verse 14. Okay. He continues. And he says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Try your best to get along with people, he says. Why? So you can have the support of others and so that you don't have to deal with the stress of conflict. You know what it's like to be at odds with someone? Do you know that? Isn't it a terrible feeling? You know something's wrong. It's really bad when it's with your wife or your husband, okay? But even a friend, you know there's something between you, and you get that. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, strive to be at peace with everyone so you don't have to deal with the stress that comes from relationships. And then he talks about this thing called holiness, which is where we set ourselves apart from sin. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So he says, don't allow what he calls a root of bitterness to develop. A root of bitterness is when we are angry at someone, we refuse to forgive, and it starts to sink in our hearts. And it becomes a root of bitterness. And the next thing you know, we're speaking negative about that person and maybe everyone else. And all kinds of things because the root of bitterness. Now listen, we need to be forgiving people as Christians. Why? We've been forgiven. The song, how many billions of failures disappeared when Christ died on the cross? And he paid the price for them. And when we come to him and he forgives us. And I have a couple of billion just myself of things that got forgiven. As Christians, we should be forgiving people even when those we are forgiving don't want it, don't ask for it, and certainly don't deserve it. Because if you're not a forgiving person, a root of bitterness will begin to sink deep into your heart. And then you're not going to be able to run the race, the course, the life that God set out for you. You're going to be too busy justifying why you're angry at that person. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be sexually immoral. Don't be unholy. Don't allow the filth of the world to get into your life. And he gives the analogy of Esau, the brother of Jacob, who was the firstborn, okay? And he came out of they were twins. He came out of the womb first. He was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright as the firstborn for a single meal because he was hungry. He was hungry, and he said, Jacob had cooked a meal. He came in. Esau was really hungry. And he said, wow, you got a stew. He said, yep, it's mine. That stew is all mine. He said, I'm starving. I feel like I'm going to die. He wasn't going to die, but he said it. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give some of the meal to you, but let me be the firstborn. Trade me. And he sold his birthright. It's the trading of the future for a moment of pleasure in the present. How many of us do that, right? I know a lot of people who have made decisions that felt good in the moment, but they traded away the future. They gave away their influence with their children because they lost their respect. They ended a marriage because of a temptation that came their way that they couldn't refuse. They turned away from God, and they come back, but they have all the scars of a broken life marred by sin. Now God forgives, but there are consequences. Verse 17, it says, "For you know that afterwards," speaking of Esau, "when he desired to inherit the blessing," he wanted it back, "he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau regretted selling his birthright for that meal. But there are bad decisions that we make that can be forgiven, but the consequences cannot be undone. Now, here's what we do. What do we do in that case, Joe? We continue on the course. And we allow God's forgiveness to carry us through, and we remind people when they come to those forks in the road, don't do it. It's not worth it. Now, as we continue, the writer of Hebrews is going to contrast approaching God before Christ with approaching God after Christ. So just so you know that, you know, we have never had to approach God before Christ. Because all of us, the course that God set out for us, we were born after the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are some who were born before that. Who determined that? God did. God determines when you're born. You didn't choose when you were born, did you? I mean, that would be a trick, wouldn't it? So he's going to tell us why it's not that bad, regardless of what we're going through. Verse 18. And he's going to describe what it was like in Old Testament times before Jesus came, what it was like being in the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "For you have not come to what may be touched," because what they did in the Old Testament when God would come once in a while, it was often in a physical place, in a mountain. Okay? "You have not come to what may be touched. It was a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest." This was the encounter that the nation of Israel and Moses had with God before Christ. "And the sound of a trumpet and a voice," the voice of God, "whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." In the Old Testament before Christ, when God appeared, people were in terror because of his power, his strength. And their sin not being forgiven because Christ had yet to come. Verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given." God gave them the Ten Commandments. And they were like, "Oh my gosh, okay, we'll do it." And if even a beast, an animal, touches the mountain when God was on the mountain, it was Mount Sinai, "it shall be stoned indeed." So terrifying was the sight of God coming on earth before Christ that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." Now, Moses was one of the big guys, you know. He met with God face to face, but when God came down and revealed himself to the nation of Israel, even Moses trembled in fear at approaching God in their sinful state without having Christ come to remove the sin. Now, again, there was a way God was loving then. There was a way to find him in that situation. But before Christ, the literal meeting place with God, I said it referred to Mount Sinai, was a blazing fire with darkness, gloom. The hearers could not bear the sound of God's voice. They could not endure the instructions that were given. Whoever touched the mountain would be killed, and even Moses trembled with fear. Now, let's see what it's like to approach God after Christ's death and resurrection. Verse 22. And the writer of Hebrews is making this analogy so people will realize, hey, it's not that bad. We have something in Christ that is phenomenal. He said, "But you have come to not Mount Sinai, you have come to Mount Zion. Zion is a word for God. You have come to the mountain of God, and this is a figurative mountain. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, not the old covenant, a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, the blood of Jesus, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel is the first man that died. His brother Cain killed him, and his blood cried out against Cain, the murderer. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, you've come to a heavenly mountain called Mount Zion, to a myriad of angels in a festive gathering. There's all kinds of celebrations. To a gathering filled with believers in Jesus, made perfect and righteous. To Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, sprinkled with his blood. His blood provides forgiveness. And his blood speaks better than the blood of Abel, because his blood speaks not of condemnation to the murderer, but of forgiveness to all of us. Oh, maybe it isn't that bad. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if now he's saying you have a much easier route than those in the Old Testament, but God was with them, he took care of them, but now we're in the New Covenant times, and he said, you know, God's going to speak to you. It's not that bad. You have a lot of things that they didn't have then. You have this amazing way to approach. You know why we can approach God now and he opens his arms and wraps them around us? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because God doesn't see our sin if we believe. Now, if you try to come to Christ, to God without Christ, he sees you, he sees your sin. That's why holiness is important to God, because sin is repulsive to him. But as followers of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Are they still there? Well, yeah. We still do them. We still have the holes, the consequences, but he doesn't see our sin. He sees us through the lens of Jesus, his blood having covered us and forgiven us of our sins, and we're welcomed in. But you can still refuse him as a Christian, and I want you to see what happens. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking when God speaks to you from heaven. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven, in a much more loving and gentle way. But we're not supposed to refuse God. We're supposed to say, yes, Lord, whatever you call us to do, we do. Not all of us get called to leave everything and go pick up, but some of us get called to do something, to get involved in things and to follow him and to put things aside that keep us from him, sin and things that entangle us. And we're called to love people and to love him and to, you know, there are things that he calls us to. I don't do the calling, the Holy Spirit does. But when the Christian opens their heart and asks Christ to come in their life, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I want to be in control. So as you relinquish areas of your life, I will come in and take control, the Holy Spirit does, and put your life in order. Now I'm going to say this. I'm not perfectly, I don't perfectly follow God. I'm trying, but my life is more in order because of the Holy, me yielding to the Holy Spirit than ever before. So I still got some years ahead, and I want to keep getting better and better. I want to relinquish. You know how you get better? You know how you get closer? You relinquish and you give Christ through his Holy Spirit control of our lives. You say, yes, Lord. We don't refuse him. We say, yes, whatever it is that you want, my answer is yes. Verse 26. At that time, back the Mount Sinai thing that he was referring to, when the trembling and Moses was terrified, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The consequence of disobedience under the Old Testament, on the Old Covenant, involved the shaking of the earth. The consequences of disobedience, rejecting Christ, under the New Covenant involves the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal the next time God steps in. This once more, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things cannot be shaken may remain. The once more has in it the understanding that God's next judgment will be final and complete. For more on that, read the book of Revelation, and you'll see. It will be final and complete. And then this earth will be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. Okay? It's a mystery. I'm not going to try and trivialize it, but that's what he's referring to. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now listen to me. When a person comes to Christ, what you receive in him cannot be taken away. It can't be taken away. Now, you can refuse it, and then you'll have trouble on earth. But if you truly have come to know Christ as your Savior, it can't be taken away. It can't be shaken. Because what we have is a heavenly kingdom. We are entered into a heavenly, not an earthly. And the things that happen on this life simply determine how we'll be rewarded if we ran our race with endurance. If we stayed on the course, if we stopped complaining about how difficult everything is, and we just tried to live by faith whatever came our way. When you and I do that, then what we have is eternal. You don't even know what eternal is, and neither do I. We are not capable of understanding what that means. It's like the vacation that never ends. Imagine one of our families, I don't remember who. They went to Hawaii. Oh, my neighbors. My neighbors went to Hawaii, and they were there for a week, but it ended, right? I was thinking about them. They were gone. I was looking out for packages so I could take them. Not steal them. Take them. Hold them for them. You don't give them back. As it was winding down, I was like, man, I'm glad that I'm not on, because I always count down the days to when a vacation is over, and I'm always dreading, oh, man, because you have such a great time. But I was thinking about that. But when we inherit what God has for us someday when we die, when this life ends, and we receive the eternal rewards that we have, it's like a never-ending vacation. And it just gets better. The food gets better and better. The water gets warmer and clearer. I'm thinking of the Caribbean. I'm sorry. That's what I like. I like to go to the Caribbean. The kingdom we receive is eternal. It cannot be shaken. It says, so therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, when we recognize what we have been given by God in Christ, then we begin to, Christina, have you ever been to a church in Haiti? Okay, the worship, the way they worship in Haiti is, we've been there, I've been there 3 times, okay? And Mike, I know you've been there more than that. But the way they worship God in Haiti is unbelievable. It just makes us embarrassed when we come here, because everything they have, they give to God. Same thing in Africa. You notice that sometimes the more you have on your course of life, the harder it is to recognize how much you need him. But the less you have, the more you can abandon yourself to worshiping him. Listen, so it says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. You know it's acceptable? With all our hearts. With reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's why we have been working so hard praying behind the scenes, that we would become a church that is not only prayerful, but worships with all our hearts. You don't have to stand. You don't have to raise your hands. You are welcome to. You don't have to dance, but you're welcome to. We want you to worship with reverence and awe and stop worrying about what anyone else is thinking and just let it out. If you like to worship by not singing and listen to the words, often I do that, that's fine. But we want to cut it loose because he deserves it. Now, just a couple of more things I want to share. Because the writer of Hebrews now gives us a few things to remember as we live out the course, the race, the life that God has given to us. Listen, chapter 13, I think two more verses. He says, let brotherly love continue. Okay, see, he's kind of wrapping the whole thing up here, this amazing, amazing book, letter written to the Hebrew believers. He said, let the love for each other, brothers and sisters, let it continue. How important it is for us as a body to love each other. You know, the event we did on Friday night, it was an amazing event. I don't know that it was very spiritual other than the fact that the Holy Spirit was there because most of us there were believers, and I watched people love each other. In fact, I was so exhausted emotionally. I greeted every single person because as the shepherd of the church, to be able to have the people around and not have to get up and preach and not be distracted and not have to leave because other people are coming in, to be able to just walk around hearing a zip line going nonstop, nonstop. The whole, you had to be the zip, just zoom, zoom. I tried to count, it was at least 100 trips on the, because I figured out every 2 minutes, someone went down, that would be 30 an hour. We were there for 3 hours, so at least 90. But I was thinking it was like 250 times kids went down. I don't really know how much, but it was the smiles on people's faces, right, Travis? We were just walking around. It was like, I'll call it Joe Heaven, okay? And I walked around, and there were people there that weren't part of our church, and they felt loved. And you can feel the love. And it's so important that we love each other. But he goes on. Listen to this verse. It's an amazing verse. Verse 2. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. There were visitors there. Okay? And I especially want to meet the new people. I have no agenda. Do I want them to come to church? Christine, I invited you to come to church. I'm honored that you're here. But there's no agenda. I don't want anything from you other than to share the Christ who changed me. I would like you to be able to, and to share our people. So he says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So the idea of making people that attend Crossroads feel welcome and wanted. Now, I tell you, I know that I do a good job at that. It's part of the gifting that God gave me. But I need help. Because I know a lot of people that have left this church and they said, Joe, it's not you. I told you that last week, remember? But we don't feel welcome and we don't feel wanted. And I got to tell you guys, you got to help me with that. Because God's going to bring them, and we need to show hospitality. They're only a stranger when they walk in, and they should walk out feeling like, wow, I think I'm part of the family. Joel Bailey is watching. Joel Bailey hadn't been to church in many years. It's just things that happen. He's had some rough times, and I've been meeting with him, having lunch with him. Next thing you know, he's playing. Well, he played first, and the next thing you know, he gets involved in the worship team, and Tanya and the team are embracing him. And he texted me this week from the hospital. I went to see him, and he texted me from the hospital, and he said, hey, I'm going to be there Sunday, but only in spirit, because he's in the hospital trying to pass the clots. He said, but I can't wait to be rejoined to my family, he said. Now, Joel, you made my day. And that's what we have to do for every single person that walks in this place. They need to know that they're welcome and they're wanted. Whether they stay or not, we don't have an agenda. We're not trying to build a church, we're trying to build a kingdom. Okay? And we don't have an agenda. They're not here for us. We are here for them. You have to help me because I have the ability to bring lots of people, invite people all the time. In fact, my neighbor has three young children. Guess what? We're starting, you'll hear about it. Tyler's going to talk about our parenting series I'm starting 2 weeks from today. And guess what? And we're going to say, hey, we're doing a series on parenting. If, you know, you want help, he's got three little ones. If I want help, I'm desperate. Who has kids and isn't desperate for help? We're going to help the community. But as new people come, you and I, we have to make them feel welcome. Because listen. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What is he saying there? Exactly what it says. That sometimes God is referring to something that happened in the book of Genesis when Abraham was visited by some men, but they were angels. And he didn't even know it. Imagine if he said, what do you guys want, man? Hey, come on. Get out of here, man. I don't have time, you know? Do you know that perhaps there have been times that God has allowed someone to creep into this place and it was an angel and we were being tested to see if we would make them feel welcome and wanted? Can you imagine that? Now, it probably doesn't happen very often. I do think it happened to me one time in my life. I wasn't a pastor. I was a new Christian. That's a story for another time. I failed the test. I'll never know if it was or wasn't an angel, but he sure seemed to disappear out of midair. When I came to my senses and said, I need to put my weed whacker down. I was in the landscaping business. I need to put the weed whacker down and go spend time and help this guy. And by the time I got there, he was gone. I don't know where he went because it's like he disappeared. We have got to learn to show hospitality to the people. When someone walks in this place, it is not by accident. We pray for God to bring us people, and when they come, we need to not hit them over the head with the Bible, not jam Jesus down their throat. We need to show that's the Holy Spirit is the one that touches the heart. We love people, and we let them see the Jesus that's in us, that's changed our lives. We just let them see it, and then we're here, and together as a family, it becomes very appealing to someone to say, wow, I'd love to be a part of a family like that, where the Father is God. And the Son is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, there's enough of him to go around to everyone, right? That's what it is to be a church. We're going to be doing training soon for our elders and staff and then leaders and then for all of us on how to effectively make people feel welcome and wanted. We're going to be doing that this fall because you're going to see a lot of people coming to church this fall. You're going to see it, and we don't want to let them come, and then they walk away. It's better not to come than to come and to feel unwanted. It's happened, but it's not going to happen anymore, because we want God. This is maybe what God's calling you to do. Get out of your comfort zone. Come here. Get here a little early, and as soon as the service is over, look around for someone that's new, and go over, and don't do too much. Don't hit him in the head with the Bible. It's not how people receive God's word. Don't start to, you know, just be happy that they're there. I'm sorry, Christina. I'm happy you're here. That's it. Nothing. I'm just happy. I'm honored that you're here. And other viz, I'm happy. Tony, I'm happy to see you again. You know, I know you've been coming for a while. And Edward, the first time he came to church, Velda cut his hair in my office, right? Came for a haircut, got it cut by her daughter, and then he came to church. He said, hey, Joe, who are you? Edward. He said, I just want to thank you for letting me use the office to cut my hair. I didn't even know. No, I did know. I had given permission. But you've been back 3 weeks. I hope other people have greeted you. But here's the deal. But we want you. You're welcome. Go ahead, cut your hair. Shave if you want. I don't care. The beard looks good. Don't shave it. Maybe trim it a little bit. You want to use my office? Go ahead. You know what that does, guys? You make people feel like you want them here. And then we let God touch their hearts because that's his job. Last verse 3. Worship team, come on up. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The body is the family, the body of Christ. And no doubt this in prison is referring to those in prison for the cause of Christ. But don't you think that as a church we should be aware of and concerned with those who have been incarcerated deservedly? When they get out, shouldn't this be a place where they can come? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I did, how many of you have been in prison? A lot of hands would go up. Because we want to welcome everyone to be a part of God's family. So we're going to finish our study in Hebrews next week, and the following week we'll begin a series titled Parenting for a Lifetime. We want you to invite a friend. We'll tell you more about how we're going to help you to do that, but we think God's going to bring lots of people, lots of families here, and we're going to make a difference. And you say, well, I don't have kids. Why? Oh, my kids are grown. Why do I have to endure that? Because it's not about you. It's about everyone. And in a body, there are different needs and different times. And we're going to focus on, and as they come, we're going to let them know. If anyone's going to, let me give them the word of God. Now, after Sunday morning, you got it. But let's just let them come and feel God's love. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for what you're doing here at Crossroads. Very grateful. And I feel like you're giving us a chance to become the church that you want us to be. And that's all we want to do. We want to please you, Lord. Thank you for the words of Hebrews. And even though for some of us it is bad, but it's not that bad. Help us to embrace and endure whatever it is you call us to live on in our course. The course that you've set for us, and help us to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.